Psalm 67 on page 581 in the Bibles. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.
New Year resolutions have become a bit of a cliche, haven't they? I'm not sure anyone seriously makes them anymore. Nonetheless, it's no bad thing sometimes to sit down and think about our priorities in life. What's important to me now? And what would I like to be important this time next year? In fact, it's no bad thing, particularly on a day like today, New Year's Eve, for a church to ask those kinds of questions about itself. One of the most precise ways of doing that is to look at how we pray as individuals and as a group of believers in Jesus. If you visit a church for any length of time, then you'll soon spot its priorities by the content of its prayers. And if you were here this morning, or if you've been coming to St. Helens for some time and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, that's a good way to listen in. What's important to this church? Well, you'll find out by the way we pray. If you were to keep a journal of your own prayers over a period of weeks, again, you'd have a fairly good map of the things which are really important to you. This morning, I want us to look at the prayer of Psalm 67. It's on page 581, if you've closed your Bibles, with the aim of resetting our priorities for prayer and action in 2001. Now, before we begin to look at the psalm, it's worth saying that I know from personal experience that prayer is a struggle for most of us. It seems that the only time it's easy to pray is when you're in a plane that is about to go down. For most of us, it's a good week. It's a good day, if not week, if we pray in any meaningful way at all. And I also know from personal experience that prayer is the area where Christians often most feel that they're most guilty because we don't pray enough. And it's also the area where we're most adept at making other people think that we've got everything sorted. Popular Christian biographies contribute to that as they tell us stories about Christians in bygone ages who couldn't get by with less than 3 hours prayer each day. Well, that's not most of us, is it? We thank God for those people, but it's not most of us. So let me say at the beginning that the purpose of looking at this psalm is not to pile on the guilt, nor to help us to better pretend. Rather, it's to ask, as we struggle to pray in 2001, and I hope we continue to struggle to pray rather than giving up completely, what should we make our priorities? Well, Psalm 67 gives us two. I realize that there are many other priorities which we should have in our prayers, but Psalm 67 gives us two great priorities for praying. Here they are. First of all, pray for God's blessing on God's people. Pray for God's blessing on God's people. And the second one, which we'll get to a little later, is pray for God's praise from God's world. Pray for God's praise from God's world. First then, pray for God's blessing on God's people. And that comes at the beginning and the end of the psalm, in the first two and the last two verses. Look at verse 1 for a moment. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's a deliberate echo of the blessing which the priests of Israel were given to pray over God's people in Numbers chapter 6. Here it's taken up by the whole community of God's people as a prayer for themselves. And it's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? First of all, it recognizes the priority of God's grace. Can you see? May God be gracious to us. Do you know why you and I don't pray? Well, if I look at my own life, it's not because of lack of time. Usually it's because I have lost sight of God's grace. That's why New Year's time resolutions to pray more and elaborate timetables to make it happen usually crash around my ears by February. I beat myself with a stick of rules and regulations about prayer in order to motivate myself, and all I succeed in doing is making myself feel guilty because it's not happening as much as it should happen. Well, true prayer begins by recognizing God is gracious. You see, we stop praying when we think we don't need God. We stop praying when we think that we are self-sufficient. We stop praying when we forget that all we have and all that we are is because God is gracious. He gives us the opposite of what we deserve. When we rediscover that all is of grace, then we rediscover prayer. When is it that you pray most? Isn't it when you think that you've got nowhere to run? When you think that you've come to the end of your own resources? I know that I pray most when I have to take a particularly difficult funeral, or when I have to speak or lead a particularly large group of people. When we perceive our own resources as running out, then we begin to pray, don't we? But when we grasp that everything is of grace, we begin to grasp that we don't have any resources apart from the resources that God gives us, graciously gives us. And so once again, we are driven to ask him to be gracious to us. So true prayer begins by recognizing God's grace. But secondly, look at how the psalmist wants God to be gracious. He asks God to graciously bless his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us. It's there again in verses 6 and 7, isn't it? Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. Now, blessing is one of those words which has been devalued in our culture. Most often we hear it when somebody sneezes, don't we? It goes back to an ancient superstition that when you opened your mouth, it's an opportunity for the demons to pop in. So people began to say, bless you, to keep the demons out of your mouth. Well, that's not the way most people use it when they say bless you now, but those are the origins of the term. It's become insipid. In the church, we often use it as a sort of a pious platitude, don't we? We speak about what a blessing. It's kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling that we might have experienced. But the word bless, as it's used in the Bible, is a powerful, vibrant word. It means God's presence intensifying every area of life. God's presence intensifying every area of life. I've spoken to you about this before, but this is a helpful way of trying to capture something of what it means for God to bless. Have you ever done that trick with a black piece of paper and a magnifying glass when the sun is out? If you haven't, let me tell you how to do it. You get a black piece of paper and a magnifying glass, and you shine the magnifying glass in front of the sun. You pick up its rays. The rays come through the magnifying glass, and they are intensified to such an extent that you can set the piece of paper on fire. Isn't that exciting? Don't try it at home. You intensify the rays of the sun so that they have an immediate impact. Well, that's the sort of thing that's being described when the psalmist asks God to graciously bless his people. He's asking God to come and fill their lives with an intensity of existence, to know the intensity of his presence, to know that every area of life intensified as God blesses his people. So our psalm ends in verse 6 with the harvest as a sign of God's blessing. It's earthy and material. God once again brings fruit from the earth and gives his people food to eat. But the phrase at the end of verse 1 shows us that it's a spiritual reality as well. May God make his face to shine upon us. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? It's drawn from the court of an eastern ruler who would make his pleasure or displeasure obvious by the expression on his face. Have you ever been called into somebody's office who is superior to you, whether it's a headmaster or headmistress, or whether it's your boss at work or your tutor in college, and you have no idea why they have called you there? Comes as a complete bolt from the blue. Well, you walk in, you sit down, and what's the first thing you look for before you have heard anything from their lips? Well, you look at their face, don't you? And you know that if they're smiling, it's good news. If they're not smiling, in fact, if they're frowning, it's generally bad news, and you better clear your desk by the morning. We know what the psalmist is talking about, don't we, when he says, make your face shine upon us. It's a prayer for God to take pleasure in his people, which will be part of their blessing. Can you see that God is good to his people? He has blessed us here at St. Helens over the last year in extraordinary ways. And let's thank God this morning for the ways that he has blessed us as a church during the year 2000. We've known his face shining upon us week by week as we've gathered in our large meetings on a Sunday and as we have gathered in our small group meetings throughout the week. He has kept us united as a church throughout the last year, which is no small thing. People have come to know God through Jesus Christ for the first time this last year. Lots of children have been added to the church, whether through birth or adoption. We've known his comfort and his strength in times of bereavement and difficulty. He's met our financial needs as a church. This morning we can say that God has blessed St. Helens, has blessed us as a group of believers in the year 2000. And supremely, the New Testament tells us that we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the psalmist's prayer for God to bless his people. God has given Christ to us as a church. We could go on, and all of these things are of God's grace. Well, let's not take it for granted because it's of God's grace. Let's go on asking God to bless us in these ways and in many more. Let's go on asking God to enable us to understand more and more of the spiritual blessings which are ours in Jesus Christ, if we trust him. Let's make this a priority in our praying for the year 2001. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. But you can imagine somebody saying, isn't this all a bit self-obsessed? The church is often accused of being inward-looking, and very often that is true. But doesn't this psalm just seem to confirm that it's right to be inward-looking? Well, look at verse 2. Why does the psalmist ask God to be gracious, to bless, and to make his face shine? Well, it's so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The whole purpose of God blessing his people is so that his people will become a visual demonstration of his ways and salvation to the whole earth. To pray for God's blessing on his church is a profoundly outward-looking act. The church becomes the shop window for the world. So again, if you are here because you are investigating what it means for somebody to be a Christian, then one of the ways to discover the kind of God that people say they're serving is not only to eavesdrop on the prayers, but also is to look at the kind of community of people who say they believe in this God. Look around, see what God, or they claim that God, is doing among them. See the difference that it makes. And you will begin to see something of the ways and salvation of this God. The church is the shop window for the world. Well, that's confirmed as we look at the other request that the psalmist makes. If he has prayed for God's blessing on God's people, now in verses 3 to 5, he prays for God's praise from God's world. The whole point of blessing his people is to lead the whole world to praise God. Now these verses 3 to 5 are the center of the psalm, with verse 4 in particular being the center of the center. It's not exactly rocket science to work out the main concern of these verses. 5 times the psalmist expresses his desire for the nations to praise God as they recognize, verse 4, his just rule of all the peoples of the earth. May the nations praise you. May they publish, say out loud the kind of God you are and the kind of things you've done. That's praise. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Can you see it? 5 times the psalmist is praying for the nations to praise God. Now immediately, that's a challenge to the narrow boundaries we often set around the work of our individual lives and the work of our church. How far do we see the immense blessings God has graciously given us here at St. Helens in the context of seeing the nations, the whole world, praise God? Let me give you a reality test to work at, just to find out the temperature in your own life and maybe as you look around our life together here at St. Helens. Here it is, and you may say it's a predictable one from me if you know me, but I'm going to say it anyway. How far do you see the multicultural nature of modern London as a threat? And how far do you see it as a great blessing from God, which gives us tremendous opportunities? Let me say that again. How far do you see the multicultural nature of modern London as a threat? And how far do you see it as a blessing and an opportunity? You see, it is possible to pray lip service to the prayer of Psalm 67, but to live, if we are within an ethnic majority in London, as though the nations were best kept overseas so that we can preserve our cultural purity. I've been reading over the Christmas holiday Peter Ackroyd's book, London, A Biography. It's a wonderful book, and let me recommend it to you. But I have become a bit of a London anorak, a bit of a London bore, as a result of reading it. It's got to the stage where I will say to my wife, Sarah, "Did you know?" And she will flee the room screaming. You only have to spend 5 minutes in my presence currently, and I will give you 10 interesting facts about London. So I'd avoid me during the coffee break, unless you really want to find out about London. But it's been extraordinary reading it, and thrilling reading it, to discover that London has been a multicultural city from its very earliest days. The Celts, the Romans, the Danes, the Saxons all arrived in London bringing their own languages with them, bringing their own gods with them. It's been most exciting for me to discover that Walbrook, just down the road, is derived from the Saxon word meaning Brook of the Welsh. Isn't that thrilling? That the Welsh were here right at the beginning. From the very earliest days, London has always been a multicultural city. As I sat in my study preparing the sermon, I look out over Canary Wharf. And at the moment, the three massive towers of Canary Wharf are illuminated in green and white in celebration of the Muslim festival of Eid as they look out over the borough of Tower Hamlets, which is predominantly Muslim. Now, do you look at that, Canary Wharf, and think, how dare they? Or do you look at Canary Wharf with thanksgiving to God at the end of 2000, because God, in his gracious providence, has brought 300,000 Muslims to live in London at the beginning of the 21st century. Next year, 33% of the population of London will be from ethnic minorities. Well, let me ask us again, if we are part of the majority Anglo culture here in St. Helens this morning, then do we actually organize our lives to immunize ourselves from the cross-cultural context in which God has put us? I've been challenged recently that even though my children go to a multicultural school and I live in a multicultural neighborhood, most of my relationships are with people who look just like me. Now, why is that? Well, partly it's because birds of a feather will flock together, and there is nothing necessarily wrong with that. But if I'm going to be honest, it's mainly because it's hard work to build relationships very often with people from other cultures, particularly if they speak a different language to me. Many of you who are from cultures which are in a minority, who are here in St. Helens this morning, will know that as a daily reality. It is hard work, isn't it? Building relationships with people who don't necessarily speak the same language as you and possibly have a completely different view of the world because of the culture they're from. I was given a very graphic illustration of that before the Christmas holiday began. I was asked to speak at the International Welcome Christmas Party. It was a wonderful evening. It was tremendous to see people from virtually every nation on the face of the earth, it seemed, gathered over at St. Andrew's to discover about traditional Christmas practices in the West. It was exciting, it was thrilling, it was interesting, but it was exhausting too. Well, let me encourage you to stop seeing London as a problem to be endured until you to get out, and to start seeing it as an immense privilege. Before our very eyes, if we'll open them to look, the nations are beginning to praise God, even within London. In your street, there may be believers from other people groups to your own. Do you know them? The church building in your neighbourhood may be shared by multiple congregations from all over the world, many different nations and ethnic groups who share what may appear to be a traditional Anglican building. Find out who they are. When we begin to realise that reality, that the nations are beginning to praise God, even amongst us in a city like London, when we begin to experience that reality, we will begin to relate to the city in a whole new way. More to the point, we will begin to relate to the cities of the world in a whole new way. When you begin to pray for the nations in London to praise God for his just rule, then it's no longer a crazy thing to go and live in Paris or Dhaka or Kabul or Tokyo. When we begin to realize that reality, then it will become a joy for all of us to throw ourselves wholeheartedly into the work amongst internationals which goes on here at St. Helens. It's no longer a domain for the specialists. It's the work of all God's people. Because our prayer with the psalmist of Psalm 67 is that the nations will come to praise God. Well, as we end, why should it be a priority to pray for the nations to praise God? Well, because God's eternal purpose for his creation is that one day he will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In the here and now, God demonstrates the certainty of that future, of that multicultural, multinational future, through a group of people called church, who are being formed into a new multicultural community. We pray for the nations to praise God for his rule because we long for the day when all things will be united in Christ. We pray for the nations to praise God because we yearn for the day when we will sing with every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Let's pray.